But today I'm excited to be able to share with you, and I've been talking about placement and misplacement, and how sometimes we misplace truths that are so powerful to us, and we put things in their place that should never be there. And so the kingdom is all about placement. Truth is truth, but there are some pillars that are the foundation of how we live and how we do life. And so I feel like if you're not experiencing more of God or hearing more from God than you did last year, 2 years ago, you need to sit back and dialogue with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, what's up? You're never meant in the kingdom to be stagnant. How many of y'all know that? You're never meant to be behind. We're always moving forward in who we are. And so today I want to talk a little bit about identity, and I won't finish this all today, but I will talk about it next Sunday also. And the scripture for placement that we've been looking at is Acts 17:28, and I love this scripture. It's become, I think it's the signature scripture of the believer's life. I think if you can get this scripture, you can live in the fullness of what God has for you. And the thing about this verse is it's two people connecting. We all want something spiritual, but we just want to receive it from somebody else. We all want a touch, but we want it at somebody else's hand. And so what we try to do is we try to bypass the concept of intimacy and discover our identity, and it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. I can give you partial truth to your identity, but there's things that only your intimate relationship with God is where he'll reveal certain things to you. Seriously. And I love the prophetic, but I think sometimes we follow too many messages, we follow too much prophecy, and I know that sounds terrible. How dare you say that? I personally don't believe there's as many prophets to the nation as we probably have this present day in our society. That's just my thought. Just my thought, okay? And I'm not judging them, because the Bible says we don't judge the prophet in the New Testament, we judge the word. But I believe sometimes we become so dependent upon the voice of others that we lose the ability to engage intimately with the Father and find out what he has to say to you and about who he is for you. How many of y'all know the personal voice is so much better than receiving a letter? So if I'm away for weeks and I receive a letter from my wife and I'm sitting in my room reading the letter, it's great to have it, but it's still not as powerful as when she sits there and I hear her voice. So when you hear the voice of God for yourself, it has this different placement in your life. And I'm going to say this, and I say it every time I speak. God is speaking now more than he ever has in the history of the church. We need to stop downplaying what God is doing on the planet right now. Amazing. Right? So this is the staple verse. It's through him. Some translations say it's in him. It is in him that we live. That word live means the very breath of your existence. Now listen to this. This is just not physical. This is spiritual. You are meant to live with the constant breath of the Holy Spirit breathing into your life. If you go back and you do a study on the Holy of Holies, they talk about the veil that went into the Holy of Holies was about two hands thick, and it was weighted down, it was heavy, and that when God would show up in the Holy of Holies, that the veil would move in and out with the breath of God. He would breathe in that place of intimacy. That place of Holy of Holies is now available to us because the veil's been rent. And we're meant to live with the constant breath of the Father. And the breath and the voice of God and the Father in the Bible are the same thing. They have the exact same definition. So that's where we're meant to live. And then he says, so we live and we function. Function here is a worship word. It means a lifestyle that glorifies who he is in your life. It's the place we live from, where we live out our worship lifestyle, who we serve, where we're more concerned about people seeing Jesus in us, and we live a lifestyle that's so powerful in that, people can tell that we worship him. People can tell that we worship him. And then he goes on to say, and have our identity. Now, identity here is purpose and destiny. Purpose and function. Noah's been teaching on purpose and function. It's so powerful. And then he says this, just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from God. So let me give you a definition of identity. You ready? It's the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. The sameness in all that constitutes the object reality of a thing or a person. Let me say that again. It's the sameness in all that constitutes the objective reality of a thing or a person. Now listen, you may not realize it, but you have an identity right now. You have this identity in Christ, but you also have this identity right now. And your identity largely is shaped by what you know, what you've heard, crises, situations, and encounters that you've had in life. I can tell when I'm sitting down dealing with somebody that has not had a healthy father. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Don't take long for to be around a couple and you can tell they don't have a healthy marriage. I'm not looking for that stuff. It just comes out. You live from both a conscious and an unconscious place. Consciousnesses are your constant thoughts that you have all day. The unconscious, sometimes you don't recognize are there. Those are the places where all of a sudden you respond in such a way and you say, where'd that come from? Because there's been something planted in your subconscious. A hurt, a pain. I say this all the time, you know, dealing with people over the years. I met with a couple one time. He said, yeah, he's kind, like, and then all of a sudden he just explodes in rage. And he'll say, I don't know where that came from. And when you sit down and talk with somebody, you'll discover there's something that happened in their life that is in their unconsciousness that actually is calling and controlling them to a certain degree to respond and live out of an identity that was shaped by an incident, a person, or an encounter way back in their life that they've never taken care of. We all have an identity. All of us. And the danger comes is when we're not willing to grow and push forward and move and get hungry for the identity that God says we have. No, that's not a bad thing. Like, we all have this idea. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But as a believer, you're called to have this powerful identity. It's powerful. I'm telling you, my personal opinion, and I include myself, the church has yet to step into its identity. How can you say that? Because Jesus said, greater things than he did, we shall do. And I think sometimes we're waiting somebody else to grab that torch. But that is to us. That is to the body. It doesn't say, to pastors, greater things than ye shall do. Prophets shall do greater things than I do. Doesn't say those with ministries or callings or giftings. He just says, hey, greater things than these you guys are going to do. Anybody who's my disciple, anybody who's my follower. You're going to have the ability to do that if you take hold of the keys of your identity. And you'll walk that out. And the thing about identity is there are choices that are required of me, which we don't like to talk about that, that we have to make to live in a certain identity. Listen, nothing makes you angry. You choose anger. Nothing makes you cuss. You choose it. Stop blaming some outside reality for how you respond. It's a part of identity that we have to be willing to bring and submit to the Holy Spirit and process and walk through so we can see that that's not who we are, but this is who we are now. I felt like the cussing thing hit just quite a few people. I'm just joking in here. So no matter what identity you choose to live in, you're going to have to make choices. Let me say it again. No matter what identity you choose to live in, you're going to have to make choices with that identity. And every choice we make has an effect, negative or positive. This is going to be a really good message. I'm not talking down to you. I'm just laying the foundation. Why? Because I want us to start taking the responsibility for our own spirituality. It's so important. It's so important you're not living spiritually off what I give you Sunday, Brian gives you, Noah gives you, Stephen gives you on Sunday. Your identity cannot be found in my identity. My identity cannot be found in your identity. I learned for years that having a big church was my identity. Seriously. Man, if you got around with the pastors I used to hang out, guess what the first question was? How big is your church? What's your giving like? How many people's tithing? I'm just being real. And I finally got to the place in my life where I said, Lord, I no longer care about numbers. I'd like to start caring about people. And I love people to some degree. Sheep can be annoying. Come on, let's tell the truth. Pastors can be annoying. Fivefold sometimes can be annoying. So Jesus talked about the seriousness of choosing to do life with him. Choosing to do life with him. Now I'm going to read this. I want to read it from our translation because it sounds really bad. Right? See if I got it here. Luke 14, this is 26. Let me go back. Then I'll read it from the correct translation of the verse. Listen to this verse. This has puzzled most people. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, anybody remember this scripture? Wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Guess what? Then none of us are his disciple. Right? That's a pretty heavy verse. Now let me read it, how it's actually written. You ready? Following me is a calculated commitment. Now the word calculate means be deliberately careful and thoughtful when you're considering following me. It's just characterized by an awareness of consequences. And this is not a bad thing. Jesus just wants you to think about who you're choosing to be in love with. Watch what he says. He says, so follow me is a calculated commitment, redefining relationships. Delicate relationships are the most vulnerable. It means that your immediate family may not prove to be your strongest support. He's not saying hate your parents, not saying hate your sister or your brother. He's saying you've got to make a calculated risk because I may be calling you into something and everybody around you tells you, well, thank God. I know people that have been invited to this church that haven't come because they told a family or they're thinking about believing or coming here and their family said, they're crazy, they're Pentecostal, they believe in prophecy and all kinds of weird stuff. Their worship services is long. Their preaching is long. 2-hour service, are you kidding me? Who does that anymore? Here's what he's talking about. Okay, so he says, your strongest support, they'll probably oppose their complete sentiment, whether it be your father, your mother, your wife, your sister, your brother, or even your own life. Listen to this thing. Listen to the last line. Everything in me with me is redefined. Redefined. Let me just say this. We are right now in a redefining process. We can live with what we're encountering right now in our identity, and I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how much God's speaking to you. I don't know how much supernatural you're encountering. I don't know if you're seeing angels, if you're having, you know, inner court encounters. I don't know what that looks like for you, but what I'm telling you right now, if you're in the same place today that you were the last 3 years, it's time that you redefine. Not that you're saved. That's not what I'm talking about. You're saved 100%. You need to redefine where your relationship is going. We do it in life. We redefine business associates. We redefine dating. We redefine what marriage looks like. You know what I mean? Listen, love, intimate relations always, always require change. Some of y'all have been married a long time. Some of y'all have been married a couple of times. And you've realized one thing. If you're going to get married, expect change. It's guaranteed. It's not fun, but listen to this. What it does is it brings you into this identity of what a healthy covenant looks like. So when we start to redefine where we are in our identity, where we are with God, what happens is God steps in and he begins to move in us and through us and speak to us and show us things that help us discover who we are. It helps us understand positional commitment. I probably had the Lord speak more to me about positional commitment. And he said, Jamie, positional commitment, redefinement is going to be needed for you to step into new identity in your relationship with Jesus. Listen, from Jesus's end, from my end, I already have that identity. I'm just not positioning myself to discover it. Now, let me give you an example. When Peter stepped out and walked on the water, it was an identity statement for him that he could defy the natural realm. How many times have you been somewhere and God said, go pray for that person, I want to heal them. Go give that person a prophetic word. Or just go pray for that person or have a hard time. And you're like, I'm just too busy. I just don't have time. And Lord, I don't even know that person. I don't know what their response will be. I could be embarrassed. What if they don't get healed? What if nothing happens? We have all this thing. And what's happening is God's transitioning you and this positional position to where he's given you an opportunity to embrace a different whole aspect of your identity you've never had before. Trey got a healing. I don't mind. I'm not picking on you, Trey. Trey got a healing a little while ago from Bert and Josh who prayed for him. And he made this statement to me. He said, I'd never experienced that before. But that positioned him maybe now to see healing like he'd never saw it before. How many of y'all know that when you're blind and now you can see, it positions you differently in your identity? And God is always redefining, not for himself, for us, who we are. There's going to be things you're going to have to believe about God that you've never believed in your life. There's going to be things that you're going to encounter with God that you've never encountered before in your life. As the church comes into the place, it's supposed to be where we actually start to live out as he was in the world, so are we. It's identity transformation. It's growing. It's advancing. True love requires something. Remember the Princess Bride movie? True love. Remember that movie? Was that a great movie or what? It requires something of us. So love, in and of itself, requires change, transformation. That's what Romans chapter 12, 2 talks about. When it's talking about the transformation of the mind, which I taught, and worship, and identity. They empower one another. They empower one another. So there's this commitment, transformation. You know, a lot of people don't talk about covenant. We are in the reason that God talks about covenant, because covenant represents marriage. It represents a bride and a groom. And so God makes statements throughout the New Testament. Jesus makes them. The disciples, the apostles make them, that have to do with covenant. And many times we don't even catch them. Back then, in that culture, if you were to find a woman that you wanted to be with, you would pay a dowry or a payment. And what that meant was, now I own you. I know that's hard language for today's terms, isn't it? Now I own you. You're mine. And it's not like the man's not saying, and I'm yours. He's saying, and I'm yours, all yours. So they would do that in this day. This was Bible terminology about relationship. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, it says this: you've been bought with a price. Honor God, bring glory to him in your body. Now let me read it from a more simplistic translation. You ready? You are bought and paid for. All of you are his. He says this: live your life conscious of how irreplaceably priceless you are. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. You host God in your skin. That's a pretty wild translation. You host God in your skin. Now listen, how do you think that would be transposed or seen or should be seen in your identity? I think the worst thing that can happen to a believer is when we stop changing, when we stop surrendering to change, when we stop submitting to change. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, I love this translation, it's the Mirror Bible. Now when the light of your co-inclusion in his death and resurrection, here's what he's talking to us, watch this. Whoever you thought you were before, in Christ, you are a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself, this is where most of us get stuck. See, when you can't see past the identity that is a UGB, an ungodly belief, or a lie that contradicts who God says you are, you will stunt your own growth. Let me just say this. Anytime that you question God, and this is going to be heavy. I know it's going to be heavy, but it's a good word and it's a true word. Anytime you go through a crisis and you start questioning God, or you start doubting God, what you're actually saying to God is, I don't trust you to be a good steward of my life. And we've all done it. I've done it. God, I don't understand what's going on here. Father, my finances, Lord, what's going on? And we start doing that. But what we're actually doing is somehow we're disconnecting in our identity. And identity, listen to this. Identity is one of the easiest things for you to develop in the kingdom. We hear words like change. We hear words like surrender. We hear words like submit, and it terrifies us because some of us have had terrible relationships that have to do with surrender, submit, and change. And we're always defining our relationship with God as the people around us, the situations around us, the circumstances, and it's totally different. Now think of the person that you love the most. Just take a moment. The person you love, what, your child, your husband, your wife, whatever. Just think about the person you love the most. God's love goes, it supersedes that by a million times. God has not made this hard. We make it hard. And even though you hear it sometimes, that's what happens to us. We hear it. We want the new. Anybody want the new? But we keep living in the old. Lord, I want the new just as it comes, as long as it comes as the way it did before, I'm okay with the new. But I got a word over 25 years ago that I would be non-denominational, starting a church. I kind of actually forgot it. Well, I actually wanted to forget it down the road. And then all of a sudden, about 2 or 3 years before we left, every time we come in contact with a prophet, it was the same word. Where you're going, denomination can't go with you. Whether you like what I'm doing or done doesn't matter to me. All that matters is it was the voice of God said, you're going to have to do this. He didn't say, listen, if you do this, you'll have twice the size big church you had when you were with the denomination. I'd have done it 20 years ago. I'd have went, yahoo, it's a voice from God. And here's the thing. I honestly, until me and Darlene took the step, I have no regrets. I love the people that are in our life. We love our church community. We love our small community. We just love everything that's happening with us. Listen, there's going to be such a move on the face of the earth. We're going to have a harvest. Almost every church that's moving in their identity in Christ is going to have a harvest. You just slow down. It's okay. But what if God's trying to do something in our identity now that moves us forward in what he's called us to be? We want the new, but we want the same old worship, same old mindset, same old identity. I'm not preaching to you something that I haven't done and to some degree are still fighting not to do. But the voice I'm hearing from God right now in this moment, the Holy Spirit is, it's time for you to get your identity. It's time. It doesn't mean all of a sudden I'm going to wake up one morning and I'm going to be able to part, Chattanooga River if I forget my fishing line on the other side of the boat. It has nothing to do with that. It's about simply walking in an awareness and an obedience to whenever God speaks. Sometimes we want big encounters, but we miss the little opportunities to be obedient to the voice of God. So when the Holy Spirit was sent, he would speak from the Father and testify who Jesus was to you. So you would get the revelation of actually your lineage or your origin of where you come from. That's why Paul could pen in Acts, in him. The best place to get an identity shift is your own personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins for most of us. That's where it has to happen for most of us. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. This is the Mirror Bible. We are engineered by his design. He molded and manufactured us in Christ. Listen, you need to look at every time God talks about you, you'll see in Christ. in Christ, in Christ. We are his workmanship, his poetry. We are fully fit to do good, equipped to give attractive evidence of his likeness in us in everything we do. I read verses like this, I'm saying, hey, Father, like, this is too much. Because when I'm driving behind somebody slow, I am not given attractive evidence with my sign language. I'm fluent. I have fluent sign language. Let's be honest. I mean, this is what God says about us. He's engineered us. Our lineage, our origin does not come from, you know, who we are now, who we were before we got saved. Our lineage and origin comes from who we are when we've created in Genesis, in our Genesis creation of being the sons and daughters of God with authority, that we're meant to have intimate encounters with the Father, walking, fellowshipping, growing, tending this garden from a place of 100% sonship. And so the language that the kingdom uses, listen to it again. We are engineered by his design. Listen, before you were even born. Before you were even born. He molded, manufactured you in Christ. Listen, it was his plan from the beginning to put you into Christ and Christ into you. You have everything you need to walk out your identity as sons and daughters of God. And then he went ahead and added all the equipment you would need to give attractive evidence. I remember when I was in revival, I don't know why, but one of my pet peeves, and this is just me, and this is a pet peeve, I could not stand it when fellow pastors push people out in the Spirit. And I would actually, when I would go up to pray for somebody, I would actually refuse to do it. And I would say to people, listen, you can get as much standing up in the presence of God as you can laying on your back. But if God wants to knock you out, he can do it. And I said, so I'm just going to touch you lightly. I'm just going to put my hand on your shoulder. I remember me and my wife went to a service one night. Pastor slapped her so hard, she come home with a headache. It's the truth, you ask her. She wasn't falling out for anybody. Give it your best shot. Listen, when God manifests himself, you know it. My favorite part of Acts 17:28, when he talks about is, and we never read that, but he says, your own poets have said. Uses this statement. Listen to this. Because poetry, the word poet to us and in the Greek and the Aramaic is totally different. Poets in the Greek and Aramaic, poeires is how you say it. It means to perform. It means a doer. To make or do. It means to be in agreement. It means to abide. I abide in you and you abide in me. It means to continue to grow. It means to exercise, actually put to the test what you feel God is wanting you to walk out. And it also means to fulfill. Surely we believe that what God has called us to be in the fulfillment of who we are, he can surely see it come to pass. He's just looking for agreement. All the promises of God are yes and amen sometimes requires action. And I don't know if you know this, but you need to understand that all of heaven is attracted to the Jesus in you. All of heaven. They watch you when a word goes forth. They watch you in your crisis. They watch you in your moments with God. They just watch you as you engage with them, and they're just like, yes. Embrace that encounter. Embrace it. Step into it. Because we presently live with fullness. We presently have an identity. We just got to take the steps to release it. I've learned this. I am so much way better with him than without him. I don't remember what movie it was, you know, with me, without me, with me, without me. And that's how it is. And transformation is super easy. Now, this is a scripture Noah read, and I'll pick it apart a little bit. And I'm watching the clock. Don't worry, we'll get there. It says this, and this is the Passion Translation, beautiful. And I pray that he would unveil within you the ultimate riches of his glory. Now, there's two words in this very first statement that are all you need to know about who you are. One is glory and one is favor. These speak of your identity. Glory here is dokeo. It means his reputation. Let me say it again. And I pray that he would unveil within you the ultimate riches of his glory, his reputation. It means to think and it means to show. Let me just say this. You may not catch this. Ephesians 3 starts off with saying that you can absolutely live the life that David lived. You can have a heart, a thought life that David had after God, and you can fulfill every aspect of the will of God for your life through that process. Why? Because he's released his glory. He's released his glory in you, his reputation to think and to show, and he's released his favor. Charis is the word. It means acceptable. His divine influence in your life, it means his acts, his pleasure, his benefits, his gifts, his grace, his joy, and to be well off. All of this in the first statement of Ephesians 3 and 16. All of it. And then I love it. He goes, until the supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place. You hear us talk about rest all the time. Rest is not having a nap necessarily. Rest is just you slowing down to engage with your Creator, the place of your lineage, the place of your origin, the person who created you. Whatever that looks like. I can rest on the river with a fishing pole. I can rest with a gun killing something. Literally. It's your definition of rest. But I'm constantly, listen, I'm constantly using my faith. Have you noticed that? Constantly using my faith. What's that look like? Constant dialogue. Did you notice that every time Israel got in trouble in the Old Testament, this statement follows? Because they didn't consult the Lord, their enemies overcame them. What's that tell us? It tells us there's this ongoing intimate relationship that is supposed to be deeper. Let me go back to the beginning. Ready? It's supposed to be deeper than that you have with your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, or your sister, or your brother. God's not telling you not to love them, not have a relationship. God's just telling you to sit down and redefine how important his relationship is with you. Why? Because it takes God and the work of the Holy Spirit for transformation to take place. We could preach to you 100 amazing messages. But until you engage with the Holy Spirit and go past knowledge into revelation, which is truth experienced, you will never step into more of your identity. My heart would be that every one of us all day long would constantly have this part of us that's engaging with the Holy Spirit. Father, I'm walking to McDonald's. Is there anybody you got a word for? Father, I'm going to Wally World. It's Friday night. It's 12 o'clock. Are some of the craziest people you've ever seen in your life. Is there some deliverance or healing you want me to do? Always on. Here's the sad thing. We're always on in a lot of things we have in life. Most of us are always on in our job. Most of us are always on in life with our family. We're always on with sports. We're always on with all this stuff. But we seem to have a problem, and I'm not against any of that, but we seem to have a problem always being on with the Holy Spirit, who is the transformational being, person, that Jesus said, I'm going to leave you him. Jesus said, he's going to talk to you about me. And the reason he's going to talk to you about me is because it's in me that you're meant to live and move and exist, have your lineage. The original translation is keep on existing. I don't know why the Lord talks to me so much about identity. He released the life of Christ deep inside you, the resting place of his love. Listen to this. This is how easy it is. How do I become transformed? The resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your love, of your life. Love equals life in the kingdom, not works. Some of you may be saying, sitting there going, I just need to pray more. I just need to read more. You just need to just make room for love. There's been times in our ministry where me and my wife have just come to each other without words, and we've simply looked at each other and gone, really, I just need a hug right now. I don't need you to listen to me because it's woman's stuff and you're not going to get it. But a hug is going to go a long way. And we'll just stand there and hug. Well, I remember one time at the marriage retreat, we talked about the power of a hug, and we said, if you hug 3 minutes every day, in the morning with your spouse, it'll take your relationship to a whole new level. The next day, in the session, morning session, people said, hey, we tried that 3-minute hug last night. It was like eternity. You don't think 3 minutes long? Try and hug somebody 3 minutes. Give it a shot. It'll blow your mind. You're like, I gotta cut the grass. What are we doing here? I got this to do, and I got that to do, and I gotta go here, and I gotta do this. That's how we are. Because we've never learned to rest in love. And I don't know how many Christians I've prayed for, and I've said, you know, God loves you, but I don't feel it. But you don't know what I'm like, really. That doesn't affect God's love for you. This is not about God looking at you going, I'm disappointed. This is about God looking at you and saying, hey, let's do this. You have everything you need. All you got to do is get close to me, and my love will empower you supernaturally, and transformation of who you are and your identity will organically begin to happen. Have you ever had a real serious love encounter with God? I'll never forget when I started doing Finding Father. I was reading AJ's book, Finding Father. And I'm thinking, I got a healthy father. My dad was awesome. Christian man. He was kind to us, provided. Just an awesome dad. And so the first day I opened the book, and I'm talking, this book is like one page with that big of a devotion in a journal. So I get up. I'm an early riser. So I was up. We were at school one day, and we were supposed to start this book. So I get up the first day, and I'm reading the book, right? Dark comes out half hour. I'm laying in the middle of the floor sobbing. She's just like, you okay? Somebody die? You all right? It was like simply because I positioned myself. Do you think that you can position yourself for intimacy with the Father and him not respond? If you believe that, you're being duped. It's a UGB. It's an ungodly belief. It's a lie. You know, when he says, seek ye, you will find me, is not like you're searching for God. The best translation of that is you're a child. You ever play hide and go seek with your kids? Who hides not to be found when they're playing with their kids? You don't like come out an hour later, gotcha! And they're crying, we don't have you, Daddy. They're freaking out. That's not what God is saying. God's saying, seek me. And here's what he does. When you just take the first step, he goes, here I am. He's so willing to engage in establishing who you are in his love that it will organically change you. It'll become the root and the source. See, God just wants a bride. He just wants a covenant. Now watch this big word here. He says, the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then is an interesting Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic word. Then means soon after, next in order of time. In the Greek, it means agreement and conformity. Watch this. Let me read it again for you. He said, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you'll change in manner, character, you'll correspond with the kingdom, and you'll begin to transform and conform to who you are supposed to be in that relationship with God and his love. That's what this actual verse is saying. You will be empowered, he goes on to say, to discover what every holy one experiences. How many of you are trying for holiness? No, keep preaching it. I hope you're getting it. You're already holy. You're already holy. Can't earn holiness. It's like righteousness. It's just given to you. You can live holy because of the holiness you have. There'll be fruit to holiness, same as there's fruit to righteousness. Those things have fruit. You already have them. It says you'll be empowered. Discover what every holy one experienced. The great magnitude, here's it again, watch this now. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all of its dimensions. Here's what he's saying. The deeper you go in experiencing the love of God, the more dimensions of who he is and who you are you begin to discover. Let me say it to you this way. You're one hug away from being different than you are today. In 3 minutes, may be hard for you, but when you start to do it, there's a transformation that takes place in both spouses' brain. It's unexplainable. But marriage counselors guarantee you it works. Right? It's hard when you're fighting to say, let's hug. It's hard when you're ticked off at your spouse and say, can you hug me right now? I'm easier at that than Darlene sometimes. Darlene will just, hug. I'm like, come on. I don't know if I'm really doing it with sincere of heart or I'm just annoying her. Come on, bring it in. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love? That's not a question mark. That's an exclamation mark. How enduring and inclusive it is. Inclusive to you. Endless love beyond measure that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Now check this out. Never doubt God's ability, Are you ready? God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. Who are you now? All of this. All of this. I asked the Lord for something the other day. This really happened. I was driving around. I said, Lord, I would like this. And the Lord said, you know, I wish you'd stop asking like a slave and start asking like a son. I said, Lord, he said, why would you not ask for more of that? Why would you not ask for the fullness of that? Why would you not ask for a measure of that that would not only affect your life, it would affect the life of everybody around you? Some of us are still living with slave mentality. We've convinced ourselves we don't deserve to be who God says we are. We're unworthy to be who God says we are because we're living this way and our identity's so messed up. And that's all just lies and UGBs, ungodly beliefs. You know what it is? You want to hear what it is? It's religion. The most wicked spirit in the world. It's religion. He says, I love this. He says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all. He says, he will achieve, check this out. I love this. God always goes to the extreme. You know why? Because he actually sees who you are. Listen, he makes these statements because he sees who you are now. He's just waiting for you to catch up to your identity. Declarations is a great place to start. Rest is a great place to start. Intimacy is a great place to start. He says this, he will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly, constantly energizes you. Now, what I just read, you want to know what the meaning of that is? Acts 17, in him, you live, you move, you have your being. You want to know the key to identity? I'm going to close, and I haven't even scratched the surface. Want to know what the key to identity is? Ready? Surrender. Let me go back to this. Watch this. Surrender your greatest request. Surrender your most unbelievable dream. Surrender the most wildest imagination thing that you could ever imagine. Surrender every miracle, everything that you would love to see God do. Surrender that to the power of his love that not only energizes you, but energizes everything that involves you. Do you know what this means when you're in war and you go to, and I'm scared to put my hands up because my belly's showing. You know what this means when you're in a war? But you know what it means? Here's what it meant in Israel's time. Okay, you can have all of I have. I've now become your slave. I have nothing left. Do with me what you want to do with me. That's what surrender means. I yield. I submit. I give. Our problem is not sin. I'm going to talk about that next week. Need to hear this. Our forgiveness is not like, listen, I don't ask God to forgive me. I'm already forgiven. I do repent, but repent means have another thought. I will engage and say, God, help me not think that way. Help me think this way. As far as me getting down and saying, God, please forgive me. I did this my entire life in legalism. I got saved every week. We are still living according to an Old Testament revelation of visitation repentance, where they come in and they offer sacrifices and they go out. And listen to this, they may not see themselves as sinner, but their life does not change any way at all. They come back another year, another time, sacrifice, the priest stands in the gaps. We still have it going on. We still have priests that we go and confess our sins to and seek forgiveness from, and they make us say penance. You go to Canada, French Catholics, Polish Catholics, and you, Darlene will tell you about incidents with confession. Her mother will tell you years ago where they even knelt on broken glass to get forgiveness. New Testament, listen, New Testament repentance and relationship does not leave you in the past. It pushes you forward. Grace is not permission, it's positional. Grace empowers you to be different and not make the same mistakes. And some of us, we have this thing of, it took me years to break the concept of me having to be born again over and over and over and over and over again. I got to give it to the Baptist. They didn't have to deal with that. And I'll be honest with you, I wish somebody had taught me that truth when I was a kid. Because I want to tell you something. When I was 16, I couldn't wait to get out of the house because I knew I couldn't live for God. Don't get me wrong, I live in repentance. But I don't come to God as a sinner. I come to God as a son. I don't come to God that somebody that's undeserving or unrighteous. I come to God as somebody that has rights to be in his presence and say, Father, let me have another thought that glorifies you. Help me move forward, not backwards. Help me step. Let me make this one statement. I'm trying to close with all my heart. The Bible says the truth sets you free. Now let me make this statement. I want you to think about this. Does truth set you free from something or into something? Right? What do you think, Joe? So let me ask you this. Does God's focus with truth always point to who you were or who you're becoming? You know, truth is a person, right? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit come to tell you about Jesus and how Jesus sees you, and in Christ you have this, and in Christ you have that, and in Christ you have this. So you think God, when you come to truth and God gives you truth, God goes, that's right. You suck. You are not obeying that truth. You are not living up to that truth. You don't even get it. Don't even ask me for anything this week because it ain't going to happen. Or did he say this? You want some truth? That's not who you are. This is who you are. The Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all truth and show you things to what? Come. Prophetically speak into your life. You think, some people think prophetically is show you future events. But actually what truth is doing is giving you a truth and showing you in the future what that truth looks like in your life if you embrace it. I love, and you know, hear me talk about finding Father? I did that every morning for almost 3 months. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You've heard me tell this story. I had a journal during that process, and I remember sitting on the floor and God's presence showing up and the Holy Spirit speaking to me about how Jesus saw me, and I couldn't write it down in my journal because I didn't believe it. And Jesus would say, I need you to write this down. And I would say, Father, I can't. I don't believe it. He said, I need you to write it down, and I need you to constantly read it over yourself because this is how I see you, not how you think I see you. And this is a major struggle with the church. We're trying to work. We're assessing how well we're doing, how worthy we're doing, what we're not doing, what we should be doing, when all we need to be doing is positioning ourselves in love and saying, I surrender. And watch what will happen. To not desire to grow spiritually in your identity is the most selfish thing that any believer can do. In the Bible, it's the greatest form of selfishness there is. Let me tell you why. Because you and I, we're not only created individually to be who we are also created corporately to be a part of a community. And when I'm unwilling to grow in who I am, I make a statement that I really don't care about the needs of the people around me that God has put in my life. We all are part of the body. Toe, thumb, ear, nose, butthole. I don't know who those people are, but I'm pretty sure I've met some in my life. To sit dormant. I'm not preaching this because I'm a preacher. When I got saved at 23 and was a drug addict, I instantly became like a starving child that discovered a buffet. The word became my new drug. Presence and worship became my new drug. The youngest person next to me in the church was probably 59 years old. I mean, I was so craving relationship with other people, I was even attending Jehovah's Witness churches. Not long, but I did. God's wooing us and calling us into our identity. Go ahead, stand. You okay? Yeah. Galatians 5 says this. This is not a past tense necessarily verse, it's a present tense verse for you and me. Listen, ready? At last, we have freedom. For Christ has set us free. We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back into any kind of bondage that leads us away from it. Listen to this. It is for freedom Christ has set you free. I love this. There's 160 verses in the Bible that plainly declare your identity in the kingdom. There are hundreds of other verses that also point to that revelation. The whole book is about you and him. God wrote it for us. It may not be directly to you, but it's for us directly. It's written from many different cultures. And we're coming into a redefining of who we are. Listen, there's this thing called positive weight. I don't know if you've ever heard the term. It's positive weight. And what it's actually talking about is tension. Tension. Growing. How many of you know when you ever have growing pains when you were a kid? You know what that is? That's tension in your body because your body is expanding. Positive tension, when it comes to weight, it would be like you going to the gym for 2 years and only always lifting 10 pounds. Brian and Noah both go to the gym and I'm in better shape than both of them. So positive tension, positive weight is this. It's when you go to the gym and you're comfortable, you know, curling 50 pounds. It's nothing for you. Positive tension is this. You increase the weight because you want to grow in strength. You want to grow in appearance. You want to grow, whatever the reasons you're working out for, you want to grow in those abilities. Tension does not mean something's wrong. It means something's happening. You follow me? We get scared of tension. We are in a moment of tension right now in the kingdom. 2024 is going to be an interesting year. I don't say that negatively. It's going to be a glorious year for the church. Listen, in Canada, they're threatening to throw pastors in prison for life for preaching anything about some of the subjects we deal with in society. Tension. Am I going to walk in my identity or am I not going to walk in my identity? Am I going to be? Have a voice, but have a voice that so overflows in love that people go, never thought of that. Give me a hug. Here's what I want to do. I know we've got altar people. I want you to come. And if we've got a couple extras that you're not on duty, I want you to come also. Some of the staff, if you could come, it'd be great. And I want to do something. I want to read this. This is a great translation. This is John 14. I want you to read the scripture. Beautiful. And the way it's written is beautiful. This is a mirror Bible. It's beautiful. This is John 14, 12. I want you to be fully convinced about this. Anyone whose belief concludes in who I am will also do the works that I do. Listen to the wording. And because of my going to my Father, the works that the believer will do will be greater in proportion and global influence than mine. The Father is as present in you as he was in me. Now listen, whatever you desire in my name, that I will do. Your sonship is endorsed by my sonship. Let it sink in. Your sonship is endorsed, Jesus is talking here, by my sonship. Now watch this. If you ask me anything in knowing what my name entitles you to, I'll perform it. That last statement is this. If you ask anything understanding your identity and relationship with me, I won't withhold it. The problem is we've received so many lies, so many terrible teachings about how we have to get saved every Sunday again, how we don't deserve to hear the voice of God, how we don't deserve to be loved, how we don't deserve to be able to pray for the sick. We all should be praying for the sick every day. Should be looking for opportunities every day. Want a miracle? Really want to step into miracles? Start praying for miracles for other people. Whatsoever a man soweth. I'd like to be able to win the loss, witness, win some loss. Watch what happens in your own family. So I want us to pray. Some of these guys and one girl. How'd that work? It's like a divine miracle. So we got any other women? Bailey, you come. And Katie, I don't know if you've got to hang with the kids, but if you don't mind coming. Just so, you know, sometimes women need prayer for stuff. They don't want to go to a guy and say, hey, can you pray for this, you know? So I want us to just close your eyes for a moment. Okay. Holy Spirit, show in this house to us what are some of the UGBs, the ungodly beliefs that we've been taught that are not true concerning us? What are some of the lies that we have been told throughout our life that we have convinced ourselves that robs us from this intimate love relationship with you, that we are sons and daughters of God? And what I want you to do tonight, or this afternoon, is I want you to come, and by coming, here's what we're doing. By coming, we're coming into agreement with another person. You ready? Where two or three agree on something, it shall happen. So we're coming into an agreement with another person. Okay? And we're believing that God's going to free you from those lies and UGBs. Let me tell you this. Religion is full of UGBs. It's full of truth too, but it's full of UGBs, ungodly beliefs. So Holy Spirit, right now, reveal your heart to us. Any areas that I need to surrender, any areas I need an agreement in and breaking a lie or an ungodly belief over my life, I want to take that step with you tonight. If you've got one, you're feeling the urge, you just step out of your pew. You don't have to wait. Come find somebody. It's a great time to come. There's nobody up here yet. Come, just go to whoever you want. Get prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit. Get them to agree with you to remove that from your life. Sometimes you got to take a step. Not always. Sometimes you just got to have a step of faith. If you have to go tonight, we bless you. We pray that some seeds have been planted in your life. I hope I've stirred your hunger. That's my whole point tonight. I'm just stirring your hunger for more. If you need prayer, come tonight. All right? Bless y'all.